Good morning and welcome to worship here at St Andrew's. Our gathering words are inside the order of service. E te whānau a te karaiti, brothers and sisters in Christ, the year turns on the rising of the stars of Matariki, deep in the dawn to the northeast, a time of remembering, renewing and rejoicing. As the year turns from the old to the new, so today we reflect on what has passed. I think it's very good that you've managed to squeeze in church on this very busy sporting weekend. It all depends on whether you like to be out on the water or on the racetrack or on the rugby field. And I'm sure there are other things going on as well as sport. But it's good to have you here today. And there's morning tea at the back after church if you'd like to come and have a little bit more of an extended conversation with us. It's Matariki. I drove along to the suburb of Kandala to watch it way there in the distance. The fireworks, how many people saw the fireworks? They were gorgeous. I know they are bad for the air and all that stuff, but I'm afraid I love fireworks, so I enjoyed them very much. And Matariki is our theme today. And so we're going to, for our prayer, sing a Māori hymn. We'll remain seated to sing that. And then Pat is going to lead us in the Māori Lord's Prayer, which is printed in your order of service.
Thank you. Karakia. E tō mātou mātua i te rangi, kia tāku tō ingoa, kia tai mai tō rangatiratanga, kia mea tia tau e pai ai, ki runga ki te whenua, kia rite anō ki tō te rangi. Hō mai kia mātou aia nei, he tāro mā mātou mō tēnei rā. Murua o mātou hara, me mātou hoki e muru nei, i o te hunga e hara ana kia mātou. Awa hoki mātou e kāwea kia whakawaia, engāri whakaorangia mātou i te kino, no hoki te rangatiratanga, te kaha, me te kororia, ake, 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 amene.
And we have a rainbow candle here. Who would like to light that? Well done, excellent. And Rosemary, I think, is going to talk to you, so stay here, stay here, stay here. We need some more reinforcements as well. Come on up, everyone. It's a boys' day today, I see.
Here we are, good morning to you. My name is Rosemary. I've got my name tag on because it's important to know people's names and remember them. I'm going to put myself to the text. You have to mouth this one. So here we have, I know, Fergal, Callum, Angus, Luca, and Alexi. Am I right? Yes. Good. And Susan told me that she's going to be talking to the adult people and the older ones about a story where there are two people called, one called Ishmael and one called Isaac, and their names have very important meanings. Ishmael means God listens. Isaac means laughter. And those of you who know the story will know that it was Sarah who laughed when she heard she was going to have a baby because she was quite old. So they called him Isaac for laughter. Now, I wonder if you know what your name means. I looked some of them up just in case you didn't know, because not all parents choose your name because of what it means. You might be named after a grandfather. It might have been just Vari thought, I've always wanted a son called Callum. Do you know why you're a Fergal? Well, I looked it up and there are sometimes more than one meaning, so I picked the best one. Fergal, anglicized form of an Irish name, Fergal. Brave and courageous. Ooh, yes. Sure. Angus, he's still got time to grow into the role if you don't think he is brave and courageous, but he looks brave and courageous to me. Callum, popular Irish name, and very popular amongst Scottish people, meaning dove, which means you're a peaceful person. Part of you, anyway. You can grow into this. So, Angus. Celtic name, meaning one choice. It's a bit funny to relate to, so you've also known as chosen one. Whoa. Now, Luca, I couldn't find a meaning for your name. Do you know why you're Luca, and do you know what it means? It's a beautiful name. No, well, we'll have to Google that and find out. Your grandfather might. No, he won't. Well, someone in your family might.
Light.
Right, like Luce. Luce Veritas, in the light of truth. Yes. Good. Well, if Lucy had been here, she's light too. Luca, light. And Susan told me her name means Lily. That's a beautiful thing to be named after, except I reminded her that lilies make me sneeze. And So I'm sorry I said that. But Lily's lovely. So when we go to the Rainbow Room with Colma, who's coming to help, I thought we could make name tags for us. But I forgot to look to see if you've got a name tag out there, but you never wear them. Occasionally wear them. And, you know, can you think of a good reason for wearing them when you're around the church and when you're sitting?
Lily knows your name because I'm forgetful.
As we get older, we do get forgetful. You taught me yours. You kept saying, "What's my name?" And now I know you're Angus. But for other people who don't know you, it would be good to have your name tags on and they can say, "Good morning, Fergal." "Hello, Luca." And that's good to know somebody and to name them. Yes, Lexi. So we've got lots of things to do upstairs, and I think we go with a blessing from everyone.
Yep. Stand up.
Do we? I think we hold hands.
We're still able to hold hands. So we send you to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, ask questions, and most importantly, have fun. And we all say, "We bless you." Amen.
Will you lead them off?
To have you here today. And pass the peace, everyone, and you might like to ask each other's names.
A reading from the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 21. Isaac grew, and on the day he was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent them off with her boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And the Gospel from Matthew chapter 10. "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In the contemporary reading, it's Matariki, time for planting your dreams. Matariki is the perfect time to grow the soils of our inner heart and soul, to feed our own spirit, to nourish our bodies, to rest more, and to rejuvenate our sacred purpose for our lives in all aspects of our lives. This is the time to formulate the new seeds for our garden of life and love, Aroha, when we need to get clear about what those seeds look like. We need to throw out the old ones that we have been hanging on to for whatever reason, and just take the few that will really give the best value for what we wish for our health, our wealth, and our happiness. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, and for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we face these readings with their strange biblical ways of putting things, we ask for clarity and for the ability to hear the message that we need to hear this day. So may it be. Amen. Has it struck you, like me, that when the tragedies which have recently occurred in the United Kingdom are being covered by the media, how often the bystanders and eyewitnesses interviewed have been Muslim? They are not being selected especially by the reporters. I think the reporters are just glad to get someone close by who will talk to them. They are just ones standing by and sometimes involved in the incident, because, as we know, there's no longer a majority white Christian British population and just a few minorities of other ethnicities and faiths. But the United Kingdom population, like other countries, like New Zealand's, has become almost the coffee-coloured generation of which the band Blue Mink sang in 1969. Do you remember the song? What we need is a great big melting pot. Big enough, big enough, big enough to take the world and all it's got. And keep stirring. I started it too low. And keep stirring it for 100 years or more and turn out coffee-coloured people by the score. Later, when people really looked at the words of the verses, they found there were some fairly racist references to people of different colours. But I remember that being sung, and I remember wondering if I thought we should all be coffee-coloured. We haven't exactly achieved coffee colour yet, but we're living alongside each other, next door to each other, living, eating, working, and learning alongside each other. I've been pondering over these last few weeks the irony of a headscarfed Muslim woman telling us with horror about an attack on Muslims, the irony of a Muslim imam protecting a Caucasian attacker outside a mosque where he was heard to be yelling, "Kill the Muslims," and the irony of a white US president taking to task a Muslim mayor of London as he sought to organise and calm his city after a radical Islamist terrorist attack aimed at Westerners on London Bridge. It's all mixed up. And so in the same month that I'm pondering this much closer geographical relationship between ethnicities and religions, the Hebrew Bible story we heard read earlier from Genesis pops up in the lectionary. This story is taken to be the beginning of the dichotomy between the Jewish and Arab nations. I don't know how many of you know this story because you were paying attention in Sunday school, though on second thoughts, maybe this story would not have been told you in Sunday school because it's a little sexy for primary age children, and also because it does not show the great matriarch Sarah and the great patriarch Abraham in a very good light. Or maybe you never got to Sunday school in the first place, so this is all new to you. You probably know, and Rosemary mentioned it when she was talking to the children, that Sarah was past the usual childbearing age, married to a man to whom Yahweh had promised descendants as numerous as the stars. A fertility problem indeed. Sarah was cheeky enough, we are told in an earlier passage, to laugh when the promise was renewed, and later, undaunted by the divine reprimand she got for laughing, in Genesis 16, she takes their destiny into her own hands by offering Abraham her maid, and I notice her slave was the word in the passage, probably more accurate, her slave as a surrogate mother. This was not cult, you see why you weren't told this in Sunday school. This was not culturally unusual, however. In these cases, the subsequent child was regarded as the offspring of the father and his wife. So the child, Ishmael, would become Sarah's offspring. Leah and Rachel, wives of Jacob, employed the same custom when they were competing to provide Jacob with heirs. And now that's a fascinating story. You might want to go and look through Genesis and find that one. Also one you wouldn't have been told at Sunday school. The interaction, notice the nice polite word, the interaction between the slave Hagar and her master Abraham occurs. Note, of course, without any undue concern about what Hagar might have thought of this deal, Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, became pregnant. She then makes the mistake, and this is back in Genesis 16, not the story that was read today. She makes the mistake of apparently becoming proud and acting arrogantly towards her barren mistress. After seeking permission from Abraham, like every good wife should, Sarah beats Hagar, who runs away into the desert, domestic violence of a feminine kind. Here, Hagar is spoken to by the angel of the Lord, so the story goes. She returned to camp that time with a command ringing in her ears that her son should be called Ishmael because God hears or God listens. God had heard her cry. She was also told, quote, "He will be a wild one, free and untamed as a wild ass. He will be against everyone and everyone will feel the same way about him." And in that story, Hagar then returns to the camp and the boy is born and called Ishmael. So this eviction from the camp in Genesis 21 from today's reading is the second time that Hagar has been turned into the desert. This time, it is intended to be permanent. Ishmael, the older son of Abraham, made the mistake of teasing his younger brother. The version you heard read was mocking. Isaac, who has since been born, the biological son of Sarah and Abraham. His name, as Rosemary said, means laughter, an eternal reminder to Sarah of her disbelief, no doubt. The script doesn't actually tell us whether it's good-natured teasing, but the word mocking does give you a sense that it could be bullying by the older boy to the younger. But Sarah, who of course will be ultra-sensitive on the matter anyway, acts, and she demands the eviction of the boy and his mother. In the script, this ancient story tells us that the angel of the Lord again talks with Hagar, predicting that Ishmael will, along with Isaac, also be the father of many descendants. In other words, surprisingly, the promise made to Abraham was valid not only for Isaac's descendants, the Jewish nation, but also to Ishmael's descendants, generally believed to be those who have become the Arab nations. Does it send chills down your spine to realize that this story suggests that here is the beginning of all the enmity between Jew and Arab, and later what has followed between Christians, Jews, and Muslims? This may be symbolically where it all began. And when viewed from the Arab-Muslim perspective, the great matriarch and patriarch of the Judeo-Christian religion, Abraham and Sarah of holy fame, do not seem to be such a great couple after all. The gospel story talks about this kind of worrying about who will do what to who, and who can kill your body but not your soul, and who can kill both your body and your soul, and it hints at this restlessness and this opposition. But within that funny gospel reading, there is a reassurance that even the small sparrow is precious. And that resonates with the story of Hagar and Ishmael. The shocking thing theologically about this story is that Hagar is addressed by the messenger of the great divine. This is a very important symbolic moment in this story. Sarah, the great Judeo-Christian matriarch, is never addressed by God except to be chided for laughing at the divine plans. And that is not a direct conversation with Sarah, but a comment made in an aside to Abraham. Hagar, whom we could call one of the littlest and the least, is heard, noticed, cared for, and given gigantic promises out there in the desert where she can hardly bear to watch her child die of thirst. The parallel is obvious, so might we treat all the littlest and the least. In the light of accusation and allegations of neglect and lack of response to the poor living in Grenfell Tower, this story stands out. Even the littlest and the least deserve notice and care, whatever their ethnicity or their lack of power within society. Just as this mother seemed to be required to watch her child die, but was spared the ideal, so should other mothers be spared the trauma of seeing their children maimed, killed, and starving. But to look after the small and the forgotten and the vulnerable in our world, unfortunately, still requires a degree of courage. Health funding for transgender transitions is still poorly provided and badly organised in our country. The spending and organising of mental health funding requires new and innovative approaches, and those who are homeless, we all know, need a different approach to what's been happening. In New Zealand, there is an increasingly great will to get this right, and housing has been firmly put on the pre-election agenda. Child poverty is an outcome of the unfair distribution of wealth in our country, and yet it seems that ordinary people have to keep on speaking out and speaking out and speaking out. For me, the sad story of Hagar and her son resonates with Matariki. I imagine them sitting out under the stars, grateful that the sun has gone down. A whole expanse of night sky with no light pollution dimming the stars' brilliance. At the same time comforting, while also perhaps the vastness of the firmament inspiring dread, making them feel even smaller and more insignificant and unnoticed. I don't have a reliable date to check the astrological charts to see if the Pleiades constellation was in their sky, but it's nice to speculate whether the stars of the new year were up there at the time that Hagar received her new direction. And that new direction was not an easy one. She had to walk a long distance if she did indeed go down to Egypt, as many have done in Jewish history over the millennia. The statement at the end of Matthew indicates that while we might make new starts many times seeking peace, this is never easy. Sometimes the most important things we do, our own transformation and transformation in our relationships with others, are the hardest things to do. And getting those transformations achieved is like acting at the point of a sword. We may get wounded by that sharp sword in the process. What is it people say? If we like change, we would have done it long ago. When it comes as it must, we buck and resist, and life is anything but peaceful. Matariki reminds us who are tō'iwi that our own house, in terms of race relations, needs constant attention. Shaking our heads over the way the rest of the world handles Muslim-Christian relations is not good enough. Are Māori in our own Aotearoa able to plant their dreams this Matariki and confidently expect a harvest? Frank read, we need to throw out the old that we have been hanging on to for whatever the reason, and just take the few that will really give the best value for what we wish for our health, our wealth, and our happiness. If you were a young Māori child, a young Ishmael living in poverty with no shoes or a raincoat to get to school, and you'd had nothing for breakfast, let alone lunch to take there, how confident would you feel about planting seeds for a future crop? Like Hagar, have they been evicted from the matriarchal, patriarchal camp and left to die? They might well think so as they see government funding for an America's Cup being given in the millions, while rehabilitation programs in prisons where Māori are overrepresented struggle for the extra cash they need. In the settlement processes, the Crown and different iwi have just made many agreements over the past years. And we'll hear more about Parihaka in a couple of weeks when Lynn and Ben talk to us about that. There's much more work to be done. And some of that work requires Pākehā, who have the ear of other more powerful Pākehā, to make the contacts, create the noise, and put on the pressure to get the job completely done. Hagar and Ishmael began their journey again after encountering the divine, and the Bible narrative makes sure that the promises that came to them came true. And now we bear the consequences of centuries of mistreatment of those regarded as expendable, those thought to be able to be evicted at will by the powerful, those thought unimportant by the elites of the world. As Matariki dawns, what will the character of the new day be for us here in Aotearoa, New Zealand? Our offering for work here and beyond, and food for those who need it, will be received. We join in the offering prayer. As the new year begins, we continue to give of our money for the work of this place, so it can stretch beyond these walls, and of our food for those who do not have enough. May every gift do what it was given to achieve. We ask this with open hearts, backing our gifts with our lives. So may it be. Amen. If those who have notices would like to come forward, ready to give them. Some might remember last week I said that the DVD we were going to watch at the Social Justice Group wasn't inspiring or uplifting, and so it proved to be. We stopped watching about 20 minutes before the end, and there were a few more encouraging things in that last 20 minutes. But the DVD is called Chasing Asylum. It's a new release in the video shops, And it's about the plight of the refugees that are being detained on Manus Island and in Nauru. And the Australian government's actions in that. So I've bought two copies. One I'm going to send to Parliament, and the other is available for people to watch. As I said, it's not an uplifting thing to watch, but it includes some secret filming within the camps that gives you a good idea of what it's like to be in there. There have been some moves since then, and some of you will be aware that the United Nations has declared the treatment that Australia was giving these refugees as torture, and the camps have been opened to some extent, but that's hardly improved the situation. So do come and borrow that DVD if you wish. I received an email from Andy during the week. Remember Andy Loosely? That delightful mixture of Thai and Swiss. So she says here, "Hi Susan and everyone at St Andrews on the Terrace, Andy here. You may remember me as the spunky, talkative Swiss Thai Kiwi who arrived about 2 years ago to Wellington and was trying to find a new church to join where, as a queer Christian, she could feel happy and welcomed. Not too long later, a few of you found out that I worked at Grill Meets Beer as a waiter before coming the day manager at the restaurant about a year later. Then, of course, earlier this year in February, I moved to Japan as part of the JET program, and it has been the biggest blessing of my life. I just want to say that I'm doing well. The kids I teach are hilarious most of the time. I'm sure that's egged on by her. And a couple treat me like a celebrity and make me laugh. It's been great to share with the kids not just the English language, but also share with them parts of New Zealand culture. Again, I just wanted to say thank you very much to everyone who made me feel so welcome at St Andrews. I do miss going to church, and I miss St Andrews. The feel of acceptance and love was important for me, and I hope that one day Japan will have a queer supportive place like New Zealand does. Thank you for your prayers and encouragement as I ventured out into the wider world. Love from Andy." And I have her email if anyone wants to reply to that, but isn't it good to hear that she's doing well and really enjoying it? I'm sure that they're enjoying having her there as well. Okay.
I'm Norman Wilkins, and like I did last week, I'm mentioning about our celebration here in Wellington of the progress that has been made with our council in implementing the living wage. As we would expect, Wellington is leading the country in this act of justice, and we wouldn't expect anything less than that for our wonderful city. Now, at the meeting we had during the week, a living wage meeting, we decided that for those of us who felt like making a little bit more of a splash and making ourselves known a bit more, we would march from Education House down to the council chambers. So if you feel fit to do that, that sounds like a good fun thing to do and make ourselves known. So 11:40 on Thursday, we leave the Education House and walk down to the council chambers to say a big thank you, well done, deservedly, to our mayor and council.
Hello, my name's Graham Howell, and my comments relate to we have been hospitable to the Welsh and Irish and Scots and Englishmen and women who come to our city on Monday and spend the week here following their rugby team. I'm aware through my work that it's had a consequence on emergency housing and mainly single men in the boarding houses, because they are being moved out to make space for our tourists. So if there's an influx of people on our streets in the next week, I guess be considerate and generous to them, because they're a victim of something well beyond their control and in reality anyone else's. given our desire to be supportive and hospitable to these people following their rugby team. Thank you.
Russell Feast. Many of you will have read the name Caitlin Davies in the Evening Post, and at least the Dominion Post. She's the 5-year-old child who is blind and whose parents are allowed to stay in New Zealand, but because she's blind and with education needs, she cannot get a visa for the 5-year-old. It seems to Gillian and me that there's something wrong with our immigration system that will allow parents to stay and the child to leave New Zealand. We have written to the Minister of Immigration, and I have a bit more information if anyone's interested in morning tea. Before I sit down, please enjoy some birthday cake after the service.
Hello there, everyone. I'm Dawn, and just to add what Russell said, I know of another case where a young, handicapped, deaf child from Japan has been sent home while her parents too were allowed to stay. So I echo the things that you've said there. On a more mundane level, I'm going to wave this at you. This is the record book for the St Andrew's Lending Library, which has been in recess for a little while. There's a good story about that, but I won't tell you that. I'm going to put the books and the record book out in the front row this morning. So if you're interested, if you've got books, bring them back. We've got somewhere to put them. And if you're interested in seeing what's there, they'll be up the front. Thank you.
Let's pray. At Makariti, we reflect on what is past and what is to come. Let us take this time to remember, renew, and rejoice. We remember our ancestors, those who came to this land by waka, sailing ship, steamer, and plane, full of hopes and dreams of a better life. We give thanks for the future they created for us and the paths they laid down for us to walk on. May we, in our turn, create paths that nourish and cherish all in Aotearoa New Zealand. Matariki is a time to be planting. Let this winter be a time of spiritual hope and renewal, for opening our hearts and minds and seeking new directions. May we walk lightly on our earth, taking only what we need and leaving plenty for those who follow. And may we feel joy in this season as new light brightens our winter sky. Let us rejoice in the icy June winds that race across the harbour, the snow dusting the Tararuas, and the brilliant blues and greens that follow the southerly storms. And we pray with those who have written in the book, for the Muslim people of the world, as they finish their period of Ramadan. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Belgium and Luxembourg and the United Protestant Church of Belgium. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Clayton Cosgrove and Marama Davidson, List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Inglewood United Church. And we draw all our prayers together in the prayer for St Andrew's, which you'll find on the laminated card. And if you're visiting with us today, please pray this with us, for us, but also feel free to make it a prayer for the people of your place. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us this new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Mostly everyone needs a new start, a beginning which acknowledges the past with all its triumphs and mistakes, but which allows us to move forward, vowing to do better with our own and others' lives. Matariki gives that new start today. Let us go beyond these walls, knowing love surrounds us every moment of every day, letting those we live and work and play with know that too.